very important event coming up soon. Next month, what's happening? Christine's birthday next month, and my birthday too, actually. Oh, gosh. Oh, it actually starts too. This is the Rugby World Cup. It starts this month, does it? Who? Yeah. So how will you be supporting the ABs? Well, yes, Robert, that's right. It will be the General Assembly too, the most important event. Hey, I found that pen, by the way. It was in my pocket all the time. Just to let you know. Thought you'd be worried about me. So how do you support the ABs in the World Cup, folks? Anybody going over there? Stand on the sideline, a little flag that says, marry me, Richie. No, you didn't do that? Okay. It seems that the best you and I can kind of do is just shout at the TV. You know, get all excited, yell at the TV a few times. That's about as far as the extent of our supporting them. And it kind of seems like they don't really need us. You can't go over and say, well, Steve, you know, if you get short on it, you know, if Richie gets injured or Sonny Bill gets injured, you know, I'm always here if you need me. Hey, Barry. Yep, I'm always here if you need me. I'm willing to step up, you know. You can't kind of do that. You can just sort of applaud from the sidelines. You really can't do a whole lot to support them. With God, things, though, are different. God actually wants your active support in his work, in his ministry, and he doesn't just want you shouting from the sidelines. He doesn't want you just yelling at the TV. And, of course, what's really weird about that is that, yeah, the All Blacks are great. The All Blacks, I think they're the number one team at the moment. But in terms of power and might and ability, God is far greater. You know, God is the creator of the universe. And he doesn't say, just applaud me, just, you know, watch, buy a Sky subscription or something like that to pay for my wages. Just don't watch me get up in the morning and watch the game. He says, I actually want you to come and work with me. I want you to actually come and support the work that I'm doing, the gospel work. I've sent my son, and I want you to send yourselves as well into this work that I've got. And by the way, it's more than just attending the odd Sunday morning service. That's the support that God is wanting from us. So he wants a bit more than that. And this topic comes up in this part of the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. This is the last chapter, by the way, of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. And here he's in this, as he's been writing this letter, he's been answering many questions that this church has come up with. And he's had to actually say some quite difficult words to them at times, some quite hard words at various points throughout this letter. And it's about stuff that they believe and stuff that they are doing, you know, and they're doing things wrong, or they've got erroneous or false or heretical ideas about God. So he's had to deal with these. He's had to say some hard words to these people. And when you kind of the overall picture of that church that you look at, you would think, you know, why is he even bothering? Why doesn't he just say to them, hey, guys, let's just abandon, let's just shut things down, because you guys, things are such a mess in that church, you know, there's really not a whole lot of point in carrying on. And so it's maybe a little bit of a surprise to you and I even that, and we may even think to ourselves, would I even stick with this church with some of the things that have been going on there? Well, Paul not only sticks with them, but when he's finished answering the questions, when he's finished dealing with the issues, he actually comes back and says, right, guys, I want you to get on and support me in the ministry that I'm doing. I want you to pick up, as it were, the tools that God has given you and to do the stuff that God is wanting you to do. I want you to get back into supporting the work of the gospel. And he highlights what I believe, I mean, there's lots of things. Of course, I'm giving you an overview here of a whole chapter, but in terms of the overall theme of what I believe this is about, the theme of supporting the gospel ministry, There are five sort of key areas that I believe he highlights here, and don't worry, I'm not going to do, you know, 5 points usual length. I'll make them about that long rather than that long. And the first one is this, which comes up at the start of the chapter. He said, "I want you to support the gospel with your money. I want you to support the gospel with your money." The context here seems to have been a particular need. And there was, I think we're told, historians tell us, around about AD 46 years after Jesus was born, there was a terrible famine and many people in Jerusalem were suffering, particularly amongst the Christian community, because the Jewish people, even though they originated from Judea, they had spread just like today. You know, there's Kiwis all around the world, aren't there? I mean, London and South Africa and America and all that kind of stuff, in Australia. So just like now, the Jewish people had spread all around the Roman Empire, and a lot of it was for business because they were often very good in running businesses. But as they got older and decided that they were time to retire, and, you know, higher risk of dying, I don't know how you figure that out, but as their bodies started slowing down, what they would do is they would say, "Right, family, I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. I'm moving back to Jerusalem, because when I die, I want to be buried in the holy city. I want to be buried within view of the temple of Jerusalem." And so you had a lot of retirees, I guess, pensioners, who had moved back to Jerusalem without their family. So they might leave their family back in Egypt running the family business. In Alexandria, for example, there was a large Jewish community there. And they would move back, but they didn't have a lot of support. They didn't have a lot of family support. And when this famine struck, they were in really bad shape. And you can read about that. In fact, it caused a bit of controversy in the early church in Acts chapter 6, when they had to decide who was to get looked after. So Paul called upon the churches to provide support. And he says here, "Now, concerning the collection for the saints, I directed the churches of Galatia, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so you also are to do." And then he talks about, notice he says, "When I send the gift," verse 3, "to carry a letter with your, to carry your gift to Jerusalem." So he had asked the churches in Galatia for donations, and he had asked this church here in Corinth. And what he says is the best way for them, if they're going to collect money for this ministry, is to do it when they gather on the first day of the week. Because when they do that, they're bringing their money, and it's a part of their worship to God. And so there's kind of two things to highlight out of this idea. So he advises the church that they need to be organized giving their money. And also they need to think about who it is that actually is going to be responsible for the money. So in connection with the first thing is this, is the point for you and I is that we need to make a plan to give financially to the work of the gospel, to support the work of the gospel. We need to have a plan. Notice he says here that they need to be organized. He says, "On the first day of the week, each of you put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." So he's saying, you guys need to plan. You need to sit down. You need to, husbands and wives need to sit down, or you need to sit down and look at your computer, look at your budget or whatever it is, and go, okay, you know, what am I earning? What am I able to give? How can I support gospel ministry? And to think about it, not just to wake up on a Sunday morning and go, oh, you know, what have I got in my wallet? Or, you know, scratch around in the ashtray of the car and try and find some coins and say, you know, hopefully I can find some money there, or, you know, miraculously some money might turn up. He says, no, you actually got a plan. And I think it's, you know, for you and I, it's important as Christians that we actually are intentional, that we think about how we support the gospel with our finances. Because I guess if we don't have a plan, it probably won't happen, will it? And it's just a fact of life. If we don't plan for it. The other thing, of course, is the second part of that is he says, you know, church leaders have a responsibility. You notice he makes this comment here about, and when I come, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. It's interesting that, isn't it? He says, church leaders actually have a responsibility to choose responsible and trustworthy and reliable people to take care of this money, this church finances. And that has to be done in a way that's honest and free from any kind of abuse. And it seems that it's one of the things that seems all too common these days, doesn't it? We kind of joke about it, don't we? Because it just seems so bizarre. But when you hear about people like, you know, Creflo Dollar, who is asking for donations, you know, he only needs $65 million for his new private jet, and he's asking for you and I to give money. And people, and we quite rightly look at that. We go, well, who's actually making the decision? Who's responsible? Who's auditing his finances? And the reality is that in a lot of church settings today, people don't. It's the pastor is sort of up the top, and he has control of the finances, and maybe his family as well, and there's a trust fund, and nobody is accountable. And so Paul says, actually, you know, you as a church, you need to think about who's going to be delivering this money. You need to write a letter to say these are the people that we've appointed, and they need to be obviously people that are reliable. People like Derek, you know, and that you can rely on and that are trustworthy. That's why we as a church have a finance team, and that's why we have a padlock on our offering box over there. So, you know, but we support the gospel with our finances. So that's the first point. How can you support the gospel? Support it with your finances. The second point is this, you have to support the gospel with more than that. Support the gospel with your homes, or support the gospel with your lives. Sometimes I think we can go, well, I've given my money, I've come to church on Sunday, I've given my money, my tithe, my offering, I've given generously, and that's kind of it, you know, and I can just go back on with my week and just do my own thing. And while it's important that we do support financially, there is a temptation, isn't there, to think, well, I'll give money rather than myself, or I'll give money rather than my time, or I'll give money rather than any sort of emotional involvement in the lives of others. But what the Apostle Paul reminds this church here of in verses 5 to 11 is that he's asking them to get personally involved in the gospel ministry of providing for the needs of those who are doing gospel work. He says there are gospel workers like himself. He says in verse 5, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter. So he's going to come and stay with them. Now, question, where is Paul going to stay? He's going to spend the winter there. He's going to need somewhere to stay. He's going to need some food. And we know that, of course, Paul was a guy who wasn't a sluggard. He would work if he needed to. He was a tent maker. He would do the tent making. But also he says he's hoping that Timothy, verse 10, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace that he may return to me. And so the point is here is that, you know, hospitality, if we need money to grow a healthy church and to build a church, if we need finances, we also need hospitality, don't we? We also need open homes. We need open doors in order to build a church and to grow a church. If Paul wanted to come and spend time with these people, what about others? You know, we can. It's a wonderful blessing that we can perform this ministry, that we have this opportunity. Wonderful blessing. We can deeply bless the lives of others just with simple things, you know, just by inviting people to come around and share a cheese on toast or whatever with us. I think sometimes we worry about that, don't we? You know, if we watch MasterChef, we think that hospitality or come dine with me or something like that, you know, it involves a 3-course meal and bottles of expensive wine and, you know, candles on the table and flowers and a spotless house. But it doesn't, does it? It involves just inviting people into your home. And I knew a family, and they would say, hey, come around and have some sandwiches with us. And it'd be just butter, bread and butter, and lunch and sausage, or whatever it was they'd have. And, you know, because that's not the focus. You don't go, wow, that family from church invited me around, and man, their food was basic food. I was expecting something a bit better. You know, I was expecting something like, you know, something from a restaurant. I mean, what's with this church getting me around and just giving me, you know, simple stuff? People don't think like that, do they? It's about opening your home, it's about opening your life. And so, you know, this is how we minister to each other, this is how we welcome visitors, very important. You know, pastors are to do that, obviously, but sometimes the downside of pastors doing that is people go, oh, he's just doing that because he's the pastor. You know, he's supposed to, it's his job, you know. And so it's a very powerful thing when other people in the church do that as well. So support the gospel ministry with our finances, support it with our homes. Interesting one he throws in here is respect. Seems a funny one to talk about, but he seems to find it necessary to remind the folks there that basically, you know, church life, it's not a democracy. I know a lot of people go, whoa, what are you saying, Jeff? The church life and leadership is not a democracy. But there are God-appointed leaders that they need to be willing to listen to. He is one. You know, when the Apostle Paul writes letters, he always does something, doesn't he? He always says, Paul, and he will say something like, an apostle, reminding people that he has a role. He has a defined role and position and ministry within the church, and that they respect that. He also reminds them about this with regard to Timothy. He says, verse 10, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way. And then he goes on and talks about these others. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers. Be watchful, stand firm. Now, at verse 15, now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were at first converts in Achaia, that they have come, devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Verse 16, be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I was just saying to Mike before, you know these names. They've got fancy-sounding names, haven't they? Stephanas, you know, Stephen. Fortunatus, that's lucky. And Achaicus, that's the Greek. So we've got Stephen, lucky in the Greek. Gospel workers, probably ex-slaves, by the way, actually. And so he has to remind them that, yes, they may have had a past, like all of us here have got a past somewhere, and we've all got stuff that we've done and we're not very proud about. But he says, you need to respect these people because these are gospel workers. These are people that God is using, and they're worthy of your respect. They've got a role, they've got a ministry within the church. Not just simply because somebody's given them a title. I don't know if you've seen a movie called The Apostle. It's quite a good movie, actually. It's got that guy Robert Duvall, is that his name? In it. And he's like a renegade pastor. I guess that's kind of why I like watching it, but he does this thing where he goes on the run from the law, so not recommending that. But and not recommending this either. But he gets up one morning and decides that he's an apostle, and he baptizes himself in a river, and he says, "I baptize you as an apostle." And so he gets out and he goes, "Right, now I'm an apostle," and it's kind of like, "Nah, that's not how we do it. That's a bad example of leadership within the church." Not because you've given yourself a title, not because you called yourself bishop or pastor or reverend or anything like that, but because you have a ministry that God has called you to. The church has recognized that, yes, this person does have a ministry. This person is called and used of God, and we respect that, and we see that, and we support that. And so he says, we assist the work of the gospel by recognizing those who labor among us in us with servant hearts. It's very important. Otherwise, there's just sort of anarchy and everybody doing their own thing. He says also, we support the gospel with love. Did you notice verse 14? It says there, let all you do be done in love. Let all you do be done in love? What's the greatest gift that we can personally and that you can personally and that we can corporately bring and give to support the work of the gospel? It's love, isn't it? Everything, says Paul, is to be done in love. And of course, that love is something that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we can have the best theology, the slickest programs, coolest music, whatever it is, all of that stuff. But if we don't have love, remember chapter 13? He says, tinkling brass, sounding cymbals, nothing. You're empty, pointless. Because it's just, it doesn't have any heart to it. And so, you know, that love doesn't come from within us. Notice where he says it comes from. He talks about love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The love, again, he mentions that in verse 20, this verse 22, and then verse 24, my love be with you all in the Lord Jesus, in Christ Jesus. And so love is the thing that we need for the gospel. Love is the, I guess, you know, what is it, Red Bull? Red Bull what gives you wings? Love, I think, gives the gospel wings, doesn't it? Okay? Love gives the gospel wings. You heard that one first here today, folks. And just the final one is this. We bring our support, but ultimately we support the gospel through recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Through working in and through him. Ultimately, your relationship with the gospel and your effectiveness in the gospel is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be giving money and time and hospitality and all of these things, but if Christ is not present, then it's kind of empty. Did you get the shocking words? Did anybody get a little shock? You know, because last week he said, foolish people. He says in verse 22, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Anathema. Let him be accursed. That's pretty strong, isn't it? I've never said to anybody, you know, cursed or you're cursed or stuff like that. If anyone has no love for the Lord, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever you see that title, let him be accursed. And who is he talking to, by the way? Is he talking to the world, you know, non-Christian? He's talking to the church, isn't he? And so he's saying to the church, if you don't have love for the Lord, let you be accursed. Anathema. It's an anathema if the Lord Jesus Christ is not the reason, if he's not at the heart of everything you do. Never forget when I was a new Christian and I was walking down the street and inviting people to a meeting. I probably told you this story before. But anyway, I was walking down the street and I saw a bunch of older chaps, respectable looking gentlemen, standing on the street talking, and I gave them this invitation. I said, come to a meeting tonight. We had invited this visiting pastor, preacher, and he was going to preach. And we said, come to this meeting tonight, you know. And on the we'd written the text, what do you think of Christ? What think ye of Christ on it? And I gave it to this older guy, he picked up, he thanked me and he looked at it and he goes, oh, what think ye of Christ? And he goes, oh, the venue. And it was his church. We were hiring their church hall for this meeting. And he said, that's my church. He said, I'm an elder at that church. And he said, what do I think about Christ? I'm not really into that Jesus. I believe in God the Father, but no, Jesus, he was just a man. I've never forgotten that. And you know, always wondered why he had a church that was just decaying and dying away and everything, and why? Because there was no Jesus there. There was no Jesus in their lives. And you know, it's a cursed thing to have someone in the church claiming to be a disciple, claiming to be a Christian, but in actual fact they have no love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is like, that's how strongly he has to put it. If you guys really want to support the work of the gospel, it has to be because of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to love him because of what he's first of all done in your heart and your life. He's changed you. You know the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come powerfully and done this miraculous new birth in your life. You love him because of that. And everything you do is an outflow of that, and you want other people to come to know the Lord Jesus and meet him too and have a relationship with him and have him rule and reign in their life. That's why you do the That's why you support the gospel, because you've experienced it. And if you haven't experienced that, how can you at all minister to others? You're really just going to hinder the work of the gospel. You'll want to stop people talking about Jesus, won't you? You'll go, no, let's not talk about Jesus. That sounds embarrassing. Let's talk about something else. Anything is better than that. And so he says, you know, it's accursed. Why? Well, what is the gospel? What is the gospel, folks? The gospel is the good news about Jesus, the Son of God, isn't it? Mark 1, verse 1. That is the gospel. It's the good news about Jesus, the Son of God. So supporting the work of the gospel, supporting the ministry of the church, it has to start with ourselves, doesn't it? It starts with you, it starts with me. And it flows onto things like our money, hospitality, respect, and the fourth one, which I can't even remember what it was. What did I say? I've got the thingy. Love! Yes, love. Okay. It starts and flows out through those things, but it has to start with the Lord Jesus Christ and ends with the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? So I think it's good for us to reflect on that. You know, as a church, we always need to come back to that and refocus ourselves on that, don't we? We always need to come back and think about, you know, what are we actually doing here? What are we about? What are we trying to achieve? Is it just Jeff? Let's applaud Jeff on, or, you know, whoever, go out and do that, Michelle. No, it's about us all. You know, doing our bit, getting involved, using our money, using our homes, using our, you know, loving ourselves as individuals and giving our time and our energy and supporting those who do ministry through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love to us that brings us into a gospel relationship with you, that brings us into a relationship with Jesus. And I pray that you'd help us to serve you and support this ministry that you have here. Father, we may look around today and think, oh, there's not a lot of us here today, and there's much to be done, and the work is too great, and there's too many people in our community who don't know about you. But Father, we trust in you. We thank you that when you call us to do something like this, when you call us to support the work of the gospel, you will give us the means that is necessary, and you have given us the power that is ours through your spirit who continues the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Father, that as we think about that, as we look at our own lives and think, how can I support the gospel? How can I do the work of the ministry? Lord, I pray that you would remind us that it is your power, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So we pray that you would send your spirit into our hearts and lives to give us what we need to do this gospel ministry. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.